Our first lesson this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Joshua. Please listen for God's word. When the entire nation of Israel had finished crossing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Select 12 men from the people, one from each tribe, and command them. Take 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood. Carry them over with you and lay them down in the place where you camp tonight." Then Joshua summoned the 12 men from the Israelites whom he had appointed, one from each tribe. Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, one for each of the tribes of the Israelites, so that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever." The Israelites did as Joshua commanded. They took up 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord told Joshua, carried them over with them to the place where they camped, and laid them down there. Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan also, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day.
Our second scripture lesson comes from Mark chapter 1. Listen again for God's word. "John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me, and I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Last week, I invited us to go on a journey this year. A journey with the Magi who follow the star to the Christ child, a journey into who we are as a transformational Magi congregation, and a sabbatical journey seeking rest and renewal after some tumultuous times. We mailed everyone a star word to help guide us on these journeys in this new year. And if you have not received a star word and or know someone who would like one, please let us know and we will send you one. One thing I've learned, however, about going on a journey like this, a pilgrimage really, is that even if you have some idea of where you are headed, you may not necessarily know the route by which you'll get there. Or, as is more often the case, you find that the route needs to change along the way. As anyone who has embarked on a major trip, like driving across the country, or a major project like a building renovation knows, you are bound to run into detours and obstacles along the way. We are so conditioned to focus on the ultimate destination that we often forget that the most important part of the journey is what happens along the way.
One of the many things I love about the Old Testament is that our ancient Israelite brothers and sisters in faith had this great way of remembering, of marking what had happened to them along their journey as God's people. We see it in our Old Testament lesson this morning. Here, after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, a harrowing escape from Pharaoh and his army, and then another 40 long years wandering in the wilderness, learning what it meant to be God's people and to live by God's commandments, Joshua finally gets to lead the Israelites into the promised land. First, however, the Israelites had to cross the Jordan River, which at this time of year had overflowed its banks and was in a flood stage. So Joshua commanded the Israelites to follow the Ark of the Covenant, that ornate chest which contained the stone tablets from Mount Sinai that contained the law, and which was understood to be kind of a portable throne for God. The priests carried the ark into the river. And in a scene reminiscent of the Hebrews crossing the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army in hot pursuit, the flowing waters of the Jordan River stood still so that the Israelites could cross on dry land. Joshua also commanded each tribe to select someone to put a large rock in the middle of the river while the people crossed, and then for another person to take a rock out of the middle of the river and put it on the riverbank where they had just stepped out of the river. These piles of stones, both on the riverbank and on the river bottom, were meant to be a memorial, a guidepost, a waymarker, to remind the Israelites of their crossing over into the promised land. These stones would help them remember where they came from, where they were going, and who was with them as they embarked on this new beginning in the land that God had promised them so long ago. The Israelites hadn't expected to have to cross a flooded river on their journey to the promised land. But they trusted in God's guidance, they followed God's instructions, and once again they experienced God's powerful presence and deliverance. All throughout the Old Testament, God's people mark the important places and significant events of their journey with these piles of rocks. Like many different people groups all around the world, back since prehistoric times all the way up to the present day, these rocks serve as waymarkers, guideposts, or road signs to help us remember not only where we've come from, but who we are and where we are going. They also reassure us that just as God has been with us in the past, so God goes with us and will lead us and guide us even today, no matter what detours or obstacles we face.
Who knew that barely 3 days into our new journey this year, we would come up against such an obstacle, such a detour as the events of this past week? The images of people attacking and invading the Capitol building, chambers and offices with weapons, Confederate flags, and white supremacist slogans was beyond disturbing and certainly worthy of condemnation. These despicable acts and the many people and lives that incited them have made a mockery of what patriotism really means. Wednesday's events have shaken yet again our sense of confidence, pride, and trust in the basic principles and institutions of our democracy. I was particularly struck by the number of people who have told me that watching Wednesday's events and their aftermath have triggered similar feelings to what they experienced on September 11th, 2001. That same sense of horror, revulsion, fear, and even terror, like the bottom has dropped out from underneath them and they don't know which end is up or where they will land. Along with the attack on our shared democracy, Wednesday's assault on the Capitol was an attack on some of the core beliefs and values we Presbyterians hold dear and helped write into the Constitution of this country. Erecting a gallows and hanging a noose or wearing T-shirts emblazoned with Camp Auschwitz and much worse certainly flies in the face of basic Christian tenets, like all people are created in God's image, and us as such are to be treated with respect and compassion. Those riotous insurrectionists didn't only attack the will of the people in an election, they attacked what we call priesthood of all believers, the right and ability of each of us to hear God speak and to put our faith into action in the public sphere. They didn't just attack the system of checks and balances that ensures a fair and free election. They attacked the underlying principles of community and covenant that connects us to one another and holds us accountable. like the checks and balances that connect the branches of government. And to make matters worse, many did this in the name of Jesus, flying Jesus Saves and Jesus 2020 banners and wearing and putting up crosses while they desecrated the halls and offices of government and terrorized our elected leaders and the civil servants who work in the building as if in his name. After studying the Ten Commandments with you all last summer, if that's not a clear example of taking the Lord's name in vain, I don't know what is. How many other commandments were broken on Wednesday by people claiming to be Christians? If this sounds political to you, well, it should. Throughout his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus lived and showed us the kingdom of God in the midst of the social, economic, and political realities of his day. And Jesus calls his disciples not to hide our light under a bushel basket, but to shine bright for all to see, to put our faith into action in the world around us. Our faith is always lived in the midst of life itself, in our homes, our neighborhoods, in our communities, and our nation, in both private and public places where we all are called to see the face of Jesus in every person, especially the stranger, the prisoner, the naked, the hungry, the broken, the left out, and the left behind. Our faith never aligns itself so closely with any political leader or government to become the partisan display we saw on Wednesday. That, my friends, is idolatry. And it certainly isn't of God or of Jesus, of the Spirit, or of Christ's kingdom.
Our journey thus far has brought us to a place we did not expect or want to be. As our nation continues to grapple with what happened, I'm fairly certain that January 6th, 2021, will become a waymarker of sorts for us as Americans. But rather than a guidepost that points us in the right direction, Wednesday's events are more like a giant sign that reads, "Wrong way," or "Keep out." They warn us, do not go past this point. Danger ahead. Beyond this point, there be dragons, as the ancient maps used to say. This waymarker will be a reminder of who we do not want to be and where we do not want to go as a nation. Although this was not where I had expected to go this week, I am grateful that we all started our journey together last Sunday following the star of God's light and love. I'm also grateful that we mailed those star words out this week on Monday because I think they give us an alternative way to think about our response to the events of this past week. For example, my star word this year was creativity. How does creativity invite me to respond to the many thoughts and feelings I have about this week and how we can move forward as a nation? Now, I've heard that some of you are not too happy with the star word you got. They may seem hard or boring or irrelevant to our current situation. Chip, for example, got kindness, and I know he wasn't feeling especially kind-hearted when he was watching the news on Wednesday. But following God's star isn't always easy or obvious or fun. In fact, it rarely is. More often, following the light of the world is challenging, uncomfortable, and risky, just like faith itself, if we're willing to embark on the journey. So how might your star word guide your thoughts, your words, and your actions as you respond to the events of this past week or to the detours and obstacles that you encounter in this new year?
Wherever this journey has taken you, today our journey brings us back to the Jordan River and the most important waymarker or touchstone of our journey, not only of our faith, but of our lives. Some of you may remember back on the first Sunday of Advent when we were visiting the home of the gospel writer Mark. We learned that Mark does not begin his story of the good news with any mention of Jesus' birth or angels or shepherds or wise men. Instead, Mark's gospel begins here at the Jordan River. We journey out into the wilderness to meet a strangely dressed man named John the Baptist. If you're unsure whether you've found him yet or not, someone might say to you, just look for the guy wearing a cloak of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. It's so out of fashion. And if you still don't think you think you found him yet, ask him if he eats locusts and wild honey. John is out there in the wilderness on the banks of the Jordan River preaching about one who is to come after him. The one whom John wasn't even worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. This one would baptize people not only with water like John did, but with the Holy Spirit. While John is preaching one day, Jesus steps forward out of the crowd. No dramatic entrance, no flags waving Jesus 2020, no trumpets blaring, no entourage that signals his celebrity. He simply steps forward and takes his turn to be baptized by John. From the very beginning of Mark's gospel, we learn that we will meet Jesus in unexpected places. Not in Jerusalem, the holy city. Not in the temple, the holiest place. Not in the company of holy people. But rather with an eccentric prophet like John. Jesus shows up in the wilderness and submits to John's baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He stands with all the others, the poor peasants and farmers from the Judean countryside, and the merchants and the city folk of Jerusalem, who are seeking hope and direction and healing for their brokenness. Jesus is baptized in solidarity with them. But then, just as he's coming up out of the water from his baptism, Jesus saw the heaven torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. The heavens didn't just sort of peacefully part and open up so that the Spirit could float down like a feather. No, they were torn apart. They were ripped apart like a hole in the ceiling that can't be repaired. And by Mark's description, the Spirit doesn't waft down so much as plummets down, picking up speed until it's dive bombing right into the head and into the very being of Jesus. Nothing was going to stop the Spirit from identifying who Jesus really was and empowering him to follow God's plan and work to reclaim and restore God's creation. And just in case Jesus missed the point, a voice booms down from heaven. You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. In his baptism, the boundary between heaven and earth is ripped open, and Jesus' true identity is revealed. Because of who Jesus is and how he lives his life for us, the same is true for us in our baptism. When we are baptized, our true identity is revealed, and we are named and claimed by the one who loves us and is pleased with us. In this way, baptism becomes the first way marker for Jesus and for us. As one author notes, this is where we hear a voice that tells us the truth about ourselves, claiming us as God's own beloved children, where God's own Spirit claims us and anoints us for service. The whole in the universe also means that God is on the loose in this world, in Jesus' ministry, and in our own discipleship to Christ. God's transforming power is on the loose in this world, challenging everything that distorts and disfigures human life and God's good creation. It empowers us to lend our energies as well to God's project of healing what is broken.
The contrast with Wednesday's events couldn't be clearer. When God's kingdom breaks into our world in Jesus Christ, it doesn't bring prejudice and hatred, domination and destruction, hostility or violence. No, the Spirit attacks and invades us with love and light, healing and justice and peace. So no matter how disturbed or distraught, angry or anxious or afraid we feel after this week, we can look to our baptism as our guidepost, our touchstone, our waymarker to remind us of who and whose we truly are. God's beloved child, created in God's image, called by God's Son and empowered by God's Spirit to shine light, to live love, to bring healing and justice and peace wherever we go. Baptism is the marker that keeps us on God's path for our lives. Our baptism assures us that any other person, power, or voice that criticizes our worth, hurts the goodness in us, and leads us to destroy it in others, isn't the voice of God that we hear at our baptism. Friends, our journey has just begun. We are barely a week in, and we have already come up against a roadblock that seeks to pull us off of God's path for us in this new year. In times like this, we look to our starboard. We look for touchstones and guideposts that lead us back to God's holy way. And we remember our baptism, which grounds us in our true identity. I want to call your attention to the image on the front of your bulletin. This image is from Chip's trip on the Camino in Spain. But the Camino, the pilgrimage that he took, is marked by this symbol of a shell. And the shell is also a symbol of baptism. And all along the 500 miles of that walk, you would find symbols like this, and sometimes they were in the roadway or on the ground, to remind you that you were on the right path. I think this is a really appropriate image for us as we think about letting our baptism be the image that guides us, that is our way marker. Just like the mighty reformer Martin Luther did over 500 years ago, whenever he was anxious or overwhelmed by life's challenges, we too can shout into our uncertainty or our darkness, "I am baptized." Not just, "I was baptized," like it was some event that happened a long time ago and doesn't impact my life now, but "I am baptized." I am. We are named and claimed by the one who loves us more than we can imagine. I am, we are called by the one, by the Savior who came to set me and all of us free from everything that separates us from God, one another, and this world God loves. I am, we are filled with the Spirit of God's abundant life. And we will keep following the star of God's love and light on our journey of faith in this new year. With the good news of our baptism fixed firmly within us, we will keep moving forward as Jesus' disciples, shining Christ's light for all the world to see and know and follow. Amen.
Amen.